visit to Philippi and be planning on staying there for a few weeks because we'll be camping out for a couple weeks away from Philippi. And what's neat about Philippi, as we looked at last week, is that this is the response to the Macedonian call through a vision that Paul had of this man from Macedonia. It's a specific historical account that Paul had. And as we looked at the scriptures last week, I think we could make the conclusion that this was a Christophany. This was the Lord himself speaking to Paul as a Macedonian man in that vision, calling, come over here, come help us. And this has Paul being forbidden or hindered from going to Asia where he was planning to go. And we see that later on in 1 Peter chapter 1, we see Peter addressing the strangers in those same areas that Paul was desiring to go. And something that we'll look at today is just as Cornelius was the first convert who was a Gentile under the ministry of Peter, the apostle to the Jews, here we have in Europe, in Macedonia, modern-day northern Greece, today, we have the first convert in Europe was actually somebody, it was from Asia, where Paul was forbidden to go. And so it's amazing how that happens. So that's who we're going to be looking at today. We're looking at Lydia, a woman in whom God opened her heart to receive the gospel. So Acts chapter number 16. Acts chapter 16. I won't say it again. But yeah, I just have to get there first. So Acts chapter 16, and we're gonna look at verses 6 through... Oh, let's see, we're going to end this today. Yeah, let's read to the end. Then we could see what's happening. The call, we can look at Lydia. We can look at that the demonic woman right after Lydia. And then we can look at the conversion of the Philippian jailer. And then from there, we'll take a break. Those are great things right there. Amen. So verse number 6. You know what? Let's go to verse number 1. Never mind verse 6. Let's just read the whole chapter together. Verse number 1 says, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews, which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep, that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith, and increased in number daily. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, We went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, "If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrate, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and such customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and besought them and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into the house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant, saying, "Let those men go." And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, "The magistrates have sent to you to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." But Paul said unto them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out." And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard them that they were Romans. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. And Lord, we just pray that you would add your blessing to your word this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Always a fascinating chapter. Always one that we go to. All of us know the story of the Philippian jailer and coming in and asking, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy household. This continues to be a pattern today, even in the church. What's required for salvation? Not keeping of the law, not doing X and Y, but it's believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And believing on the Lord Jesus Christ is believing in his death, burial, and resurrection. That is the gospel. If you believe those, believe in your heart that Jesus died on the cross, that is salvation. And oh yes, the important part is that he rose again. Because if he didn't rise again, our faith would be in vain. But he rose again to show that he is, or was, is, and is still God, and is God forever. So we enter here into the city of Philippi. We looked at it last week. It's a colony. It was set up by the Romans. I like to compare it to the city of Alexandria in Virginia. Lots of CIA agents that are retired there, military. And they had set up this colony that would be a facsimile of a Roman city, even though it was in Greece. It was under Roman rule at this time, but they set it up so it would be just like their Roman quarters where they were at before. I think of some places today that model themselves after ancient cities. How many cities are there that model themselves after Athens? They have their Parthenon and etc. The city of Memphis in Tennessee, by the way, the most crime-ridden city in all of the United States is Memphis. It's gone past Detroit. So all the criminals are gone. There's nothing left to steal in Detroit, first of all. But Memphis, we see that their whole city that has been rebuilt to mirror the city of Memphis in Egypt. It's got its pyramids and all these occultic things are in that city. No wonder they've got so much crime. They've turned away from God, from the true God. But this is what happened in Philippi. It was a Roman colony that was built just like another Roman city. You know, and much of the work was done earlier by Alexander the Great, and his father Philip the Macedonian was taken there. Deanna's here today because we talked about Macedonia last week and Albania, how there are problems with northern Macedonia today and Albania not getting along together. They're blocking each other from going into the EU, which is actually a good thing, etc. But we're in Philippi, the Roman colony. This is verse, am I in here? Verse number 12. So he went to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony, and we're in that city abiding certain days. Again, a key word that we find is certain. We have certain days. We have a certain woman. Later on, the certain damsel that would trouble them. So certain. I like how the book of Acts, I like how Luke always points out these certain people, certain Gentiles, certain people, a certain man who came against the apostles, etc. So they were there, they were in Philippi, and we looked at also that Philippi had something that most cities had, or they didn't have something that most cities had, is they did not have a synagogue. There was a very small Jewish presence. They had no synagogue there. So that sets us up for where we're looking at today in verse number 13. Look at what it says. And on the Sabbath, we, in verse number 10, we have the entrance of the we verses where Luke actually is with them here in Philippi. And apparently Luke would stay in Philippi as the others, as Paul and Silas, left and went on to Thessalonica, Athens, Corinth. And then later on in the third missionary journey, Paul will scoop up Luke again at Philippi for the rest of his time from Acts 20 on. So, and on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside. Remember, no synagogue. Remember, Paul, what his custom was in every city he went to, the pattern found in Romans 1:16, that the gospel went to the Jew first and then the Greek or Gentile. So Paul's custom was the synagogue, but there was no synagogue in the city of Philippi. So they went out of the city by a riverside. It's interesting because there's water there. It's not specific which river is. There's a couple major rivers in the area, but it's probably a small tributary that was there. And what would happen is you had water that was available for ceremonial cleansings, etc., that Paul would use, that the Jews would use. So what's interesting when we look at that, what it would take, and I think if you have a Ryrie Study Bible, it says this, in order to have a synagogue, you needed 10 Jewish men to have the minimal requirements of a synagogue. But I thought, where two or three are gathered in my name, I am in the midst. No, we won't go there. But the reality is this small Jewish presence, or basically no Jewish presence in Philippi, is amazing how God will still use that. So they were at a river, the riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. So this usually in the Jewish traditions, you went to a place, be it a tree or whatnot or a grove, and you prayed. You looked for a place to pray. So here's Paul and Luke and Silas and Timothy going, saying, well, there's no synagogue. Let's go by a river. Then we can ceremonial wash and clean as we need to do. And so what happens with no men, no synagogue, what we have happening here, they sat down where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the woman which resorted thither. So the women that resorted here is they made an actual concerted effort. You know, I think of resorted, we think of vacation, but they made a concerted effort to go to this area to pray. It's interesting, women. We asked the question, where were the men? I had written my Bible, I've since scratched it out, they were all at the synagogue. No, there was no synagogue. Where were the men? More than likely, and this is questioning what's going on here, where were the men? The women here were more than likely either Jews or proselytes who had married their Greek or Gentile spouses. Where were the men? They had their own gods they were following. They were like couples that go to different churches. I don't know how that works out. There are Jews that marry Gentiles. The Jewish man or woman goes to the Jewish synagogue, and the husband or wife or whoever is opposite, they go to the Christian church. I can't imagine a division that would be there. But that's more than likely what was going on here. The men were pagans. They were worshipers of all these other idols, which we see in Acts chapter 17 in Athens. We see that they went. They had their statues everywhere. They didn't really have to assemble anywhere to have fellowship together. They could sit and be at one with nature. They could have the presence of the gods over them at all times without fellowship or gathering together. That's more than likely where they were. These women had married into the pagan culture. So that's why there were no men there. Doesn't say that, but like I said, think along with me for a little bit. And think, where could the men be? It was like, wasn't there an old movie, like there was just women left in the world? It was like Planet of the Women or something. I don't remember what it was, but it was an impossible thing. They were there. So they were there, they resorted thither, they made a concerted effort to be there in this place. So we could gather that they were Jewish women or proselytes who were married to Gentiles or pagans. They still had a desire to do the things that they had learned, to gather together for prayer, for washings, for ceremonial cleaning, or cleansing rather. And so what happens, look at verse 14. There is that word, a certain woman. So she's specifically pointed out a certain woman named Lydia. Now, I sometimes wonder, and here's again, think with me here, is Lydia her name, or is Lydia the place, the region that she came from, which is in Asia? Because you notice she's from a city, which is in Asia, where Paul was forbidden to go at the time. She's from Thyatira. It's amazing. So we see that God opens her eyes. She's a Jew from Asia in Europe, in Macedonia. Same thing with in Acts chapter 18 in Corinth is Priscilla and Aquila. They were there in, what did I say, Athens? Yeah, or Corinth. They were in Corinth, and they were from Italy. And they had to move from Italy into Corinth because of the persecutions by Claudius. He kicked all the Jews out of Italy at the time, just booted them out. They were out. So they scattered all over the place, in Asia, in Europe, in Greece, in Macedonia, all through that area. So they were there in Greece, in Corinth, or at the time in Achaia. They were there because of the persecution. Now enter Lydia. Again, is it her name or just that she was from the region of Lydia in Asia? But we'll take it as her name as well. Just like a lot of people were named after their regions or after family, etc. So, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple. It's like, so she was a woman that was very wealthy, apparently, because purple was a big thing. Purple was royalty. You find purple, just look up purple in your Bible someplace. You'll find mostly through the book of Exodus, of all the purple curtains and linens and all the different things involved in the temple. Purple was the color of royalty. And even Jesus, when the Roman soldiers were mocking him, they gave him a crown of thorns and a purple robe, mocking him as being the king of the Jews. Think of the whore of Babylon, clothed in scarlet and purple. Purple was a big industry. It was something that was actually not easy to get. You know, today we have chemicals and stuff that can make purple just like that. But they could only get it from a certain shellfish that had this purple dye. So it was a tedious process. And whoever was involved with that was very wealthy at it as well. So Lydia was a seller of purple, and being wealthy, of the city of Thyatira. The only other place that Thyatira itself is mentioned is the book of Revelation. Let's go there for a second. Let's go to Revelation chapter 1 just for a second, then we'll go into Revelation 2 for a couple moments. You know what a couple moments means, right? Now, as I look through the first few chapters of Revelation, I see, if you take a cursory look at, I think we'll see these cities of this region prominent in the future. I don't think, and again, you can argue with me if you want, I don't think these are so-called Christian churches or the body of Christ whatsoever, but they are Christian Jewish assemblies that'll be there after the rapture of the church. Just look at it. There's all kinds of partners in tribulation. John in chapter 1 says, I'm your partner in tribulation. I don't have any partners in tribulation. I'm not going through the tribulation. Being part of the body of Christ, I believe that we'll be gone when all this takes place. Many people say the first three chapters, and then comes the rapture. I put the rapture even before chapter 1. And it's interesting, I could flesh that out a little bit more. But let's look at Thyatira for a second. Look at verse 11. It says, saying, actually, let's go back a couple of verses. Go to verse number 9. It says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation. See, John is associating himself with the Jews in the tribulation period. Remember, if there were no church at the time, John would be right there in the tribulation with the Jews. You know, being a later book, back at 95 AD, even if they were looking back to 70 AD as the tribulation period, but he's looking at, think of this, without the church being around today. Think if the church were gone. Think if the Jews accepted the Messiah, Jesus Christ, as their Lord, as their Messiah, as their Savior, they would first go through the tribulation period to refine them for the kingdom, and then the New Jerusalem. So what verse was I on? I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. Think of this for a second. The word churches does not always mean church as we know it today. It's not always the body of Christ. Church is an assembly. Assembly, the ecclesia. It's assembly, an assembly, even a called out assembly, which would be pertinent for the Jews after the church is gone, or if there were no, let me rephrase that, even if there were no body of Christ, they would have Jewish assemblies. That's why it's important. I think it's really interesting how Paul goes into Philippi, where there is no synagogue, there is no assembly of Jews there, but yet there would be one, this certain woman, Lydia, who would be of Thyatira. You know, it's a historic city. I believe all those cities, all those churches in Asia will once again be prominent during the tribulation period after the body of Christ, the church as we know it, is gone. Let's go to chapter 2, verse number 18. Oh, I would love to stay in Rome in Revelation 2 for the rest of it, but we'd have to save that for another time. Verse number 18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira. Again, angel there is messenger. The leader, some would have said the pastor, whoever's the candlestick there in Thyatira. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira, write these things, saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works. I know what you're doing, and charity and service and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. I like how he says works twice. The last works are more than the first works. Verse 20, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, and to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. If we go back into Acts chapter 15, we see even the apostolic message to the Gentiles was that they only abstain from only abstain the things offered to idols and from the sacrifice of blood. Those were the things they would abstain from. But here, this woman Jezebel, by the way, we don't know who this woman Jezebel is. She was probably a specific prophetess at the time who was deceiving the people, saying it's okay. Remember, I take the view, this is a Jewish assembly, and saying it's okay to eat things offered up to idols. You can do that. Remember, if we take the position that the church is gone, these are Jews, they would be still under the law. They would be persevering. That's where the Calvinists get it, actually. They would be persevering under the law to be found righteous to enter into the kingdom. So notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornications, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. So where are they going, the people who don't repent? They're going into great tribulation. You know, the Jews will go in the tribulation, but God is going to protect those who believe through it. You know, it's amazing how that'll happen. They'll go through great tribulation unless they repent of their deeds. My note I put there, it says, have your own way. They'll get their own way. They'll do what they want, and they'll be under judgment of God for doing it. Verse 23, and I will kill her children with death. That's the message of grace right there. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. During this time, you're going to reap what you sow. You're going to go in unbelieving. When I say you, I'm not talking about the church. I'm talking about those who are going through this period. But unto you I say, verse number 24, but unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. You know, in the age we're in right now, what do we hold fast to? We hold fast to the gospel. He's gonna come, but he's not gonna come physically for the body of Christ. What are we listening for? We're listening for the shout. We're listening for the trumpet, where God is gonna take his body of his son, the body of Christ, away and take him out of this whole period right here. So this will be upon the earth that this will be happening. Verse 26, and he that overcometh, on the long range, yes, we can trust that Jesus Christ overcame. But here, he that overcometh is he who trusts God, who obeys God, who keeps the law, who doesn't go do fornication. He's going to keep that which he has learned through, and God will keep him. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. This is kingdom language. Do we have power over the nations today? Not at all. But there'll be one day when Israel / Jerusalem will be the head, not the tail. They will have power over all nations. During the kingdom period, all nations will come to Jerusalem for the worship God. They'll have to come up two times a year for the feasts and come into Jerusalem. That period will be a time of that 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ on this earth. Now let's finish up through verse 29. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Is that happening now? Is the Messiah ruling with a rod of iron now? But he will. He's going to one day. all those nations. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. That's Thyatira. They allowed this demonic activity of this one Jezebel. You know, it kind of bugs me when I hear people talking about the Jezebel spirit. I see these women, these crazy women. Especially, you have the Jezebel spirit. Buy my book. I'll tell you how you can overcome the Jezebel spirit. There ain't no Jezebel spirit. This is literally talking about a woman Jezebel, a prophetess, who was leading that nation or that city away from the Lord himself. But here it is, Thyatira, right there, part of those seven assemblies in the book of Revelation. This is where Lydia was from. So she was transported. We don't know what happened, whether she came for trade, because Macedonia, Greece, Thrace, all that area, they would be in need of purple. Think of the Roman soldiers. Think of them, their uniforms they had with their purple capes or whatever inside. They would be clothed in purple. What a great place for an economic windfall if you're a dealer or a seller of purple. So here was Lydia. Let's go back to Acts again, Acts chapter 16. So a certain woman named Lydia, again, whether that's her actual name or whether that was the region there in Asia that she was from in Thyatira, it doesn't really matter too much, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira. Look at what happened here. Which worshiped God. Again, there's a few other instances we've already looked at in the book of Acts of people who worship God without having salvation as we know it today. Let's go over to Acts chapter number 8 for a second. Acts chapter number 8. In verse number 26. And the angel, make sure I'm in the Acts chapter 8, yes. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. So this Ethiopian eunuch had come to Jerusalem to worship. So which my conclusion from this area was that he was a proselyte. Remember, the queen of Sheba, which was the same area, came to see Solomon and all his wisdom and learn from him. They became economic trading partners. They became partners in faith as well. Remember, back, was it in the late 70s, there was a whole return into Israel. And a lot of those people returning back to Israel were the Ethiopian Jews. From that whole area, many Jews in that area, they were converted through Solomon to Judaism. And here was this eunuch here with Philip there. He was one that worshiped God. He was a proselyte who was a Jew. Now let's look a little bit further here. Was returning and sitting in his chariot in Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him and read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. And his humiliation and his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip, opening his mouth, and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. So see what happened? Here was this eunuch that worshiped God. A proselyte that worshiped God, but he did not know the Messiah. You ever heard this before? Now, here's the difference here. Well, you worship God in your way, and I'll worship my God in the way, or the same God. We have the same God. We worship him in our own ways. This is what was happening throughout ages. People had different views of how to worship God. The Ethiopian had a different view from those in Asia, had a different view than those in Europe. They all had different views of God. But there was only one view of God that came out of Scripture, and that is that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And remember, his own nation rejected him, so the message went out to the Gentiles, to these places, to Ethiopia, to Italy. We'll see that. Let's go to Acts chapter 10 while we're here. Acts chapter 10. Good segue there, I think. So, and I'm trying not to read the whole chapter here in Acts chapter 10. Yeah, let's go back to verse 2 for a second. I think that'll be enough. Verse number 1, rather. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. He was a Roman centurion of the Italian band. So, and here he was, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. This man, he was recognized by God himself that he worshiped God. He had a zeal. Jesus himself would say that the Pharisees and the like, they had a zeal, but not according to knowledge. They didn't know the scriptures. They had their tradition, so they had a zeal. Cornelius was religious. And there are people today that would say this, you know, you have to be elect, you have to be chosen, you have to do this and that. But think of it. Do you know people who are not saved? They haven't trusted Christ, but they do good things. They're giving money to the homeless, giving money to the poor, doing all these great things, worshiping God in their own way yet, but they don't have salvation as we would know it today through Jesus Christ himself. They think they can earn brownie points by their good works, but yet we all know that that's not the way of salvation. The way of salvation is when we realize that we can do nothing for God and that he did all the work at the cross of Calvary. And when we believe that, we have salvation. Now let's go to another couple places here. Let's go to Acts chapter 18. Acts 18. And let's go down to verse. Let's start with verse number 1, and then we're going to look at verses 7 and just go to verses 7 and 8. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew. See, we're already mentioning the Aquila and Priscilla. Born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them, and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned, where did he reason? In the synagogue. Every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, I always like that, you know, Paul tells the Thessalonians to watch out for those that oppose themselves. You know, they oppose themselves because they're trying to go against the Lord and bring their own works into the equation. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth, I will go unto the Gentiles. I always think of Paul said that almost everywhere he went. He continued going to the Jew first and was rejected by the Jew and went to the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshiped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. So we don't know much about Justus, except his house was right next to the synagogue. So he had influence by those in the synagogue. But look at the next guy. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. So here was Paul staying at Justus, at just the house of Justus, next to the synagogue, and Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, was the one who believed upon the Lord. That's the amazing part right there. And then many Jews and the people from the area and Corinthians heard and believed. Let's go back to our text in Acts 16 again. Actually, one more place. Let's go to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. John chapter 12, as we know it, is the most important part that we usually think of taking place in John chapter 12 was the triumphal entering into Jerusalem by Jesus. Here he is being hailed as King of the Jews, casting all their garments and the leaves up to him. But let's look down at verse number 12. We'll start with the triumphal entry. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming into Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. I love that verse. It wasn't until after the resurrection that the disciples, the apostles, understood what was going on. They understood now that Jesus said that he would be rejected. He would come unto his own would receive him not, is what John would write. Verse number 17, the people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. In verse number 19, the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. So he's saying that even people who are not worthy, as they thought they were, are going after him. Now here's the verse I wanted to get to, verse number 20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to the feast. So we see the Gentiles always in the picture, always being set up because of the rejection of the Jews. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this house, but for this cause came I thither. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, The voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Then he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus said unto them, Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness shall come upon ye. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and he departed and did hide himself from them. So there was his address to the Jews, that right now, now is the time to believe. Now is the time to trust me here. Remember, even here, the church is not in focus yet. They would believe, and they would believe unto death, but they would have the promise of the kingdom unto them. But the neat part is that there were Greeks, Gentiles there, who actually believed more than the Jews at that time upon their rejection. So that's where that stands. The Gentiles have always had a place in the will of God. Remember, in the lineage of Jesus himself, there were Gentiles. Ruth, the prostitute, Rahab, all going through the line, God would use the Gentiles to bring his glory, to bring his kingdom to earth. And today we're in an exclusive period of being able to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Let's go back to Acts chapter 16. All right, verse number 14, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us. What that means is heard, that she didn't just hear the sound. She knew what the sound was. She listened. I think that's the difference between hearing and listening. Did you hear something or did you listen? Lydia listened. Let's look at her response here. Remember, think of this. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Put that in this place right here. Which was worship God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. Let's go to John for a second again. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. in verse number, boy, it's hard to not only isolate a couple verses out of here. Verse number 41. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. As it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God, every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of the bread, he shall live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of, what's that say? The world. Not just the elect, not just the Jews, but the entire world. And God is in the drawing process. Jesus actually also said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. That's the gospel. The cross is there which draws people. God is always wooing. God is always drawing. God is always calling all men unto salvation. That's the age of grace we're in still today. God does speak. He uses his word. He uses his people. But yet, are people listening? It took Lydia. It took the Lord to open her heart, and she was able to believe. God is always drawing, like I said. But yet, at the same time, the God of this world is blinding the world's eyes to the truth. He has a better idea. He has one that's more, what's the word I'm looking for? More in the here and now. What you have today, how rich you can be. Lydia could have easily said, boy, you know, Paul, I don't care what you're saying. I'm a wealthy woman. I'm a merchant. I'm rich. I don't need that. I'm all set. How many times have we heard that from people? You know, you need to trust the Lord for salvation. No, I'm all set. I have everything I need. I have my sticker that says, he who has the most toys wins. Doesn't get any better than that. But the reality is that God opened her heart. That heart that was cold and distant from the Lord. I can't describe that. The Lord does open our hearts. That's why people can hear the same thing. They can hear the very same words, just read something, even think of like first grade reading. See Dick run. People can interpret that 100 different ways, even at a young age. But it's what it literally says is what it literally means. But it takes God to open a person's heart. He's always drawing, always trying to bring people to the cross. But the competition of the world keeps people away from that word. Let's go back to John 12 again for a second. Back to John 12. I should have stayed in John 12. Verse right where we picked it up in verse 37, says, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. That's a tragic thing about the nation of Israel, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? From Isaiah 53. Therefore, they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, that I should heal them. These things saith Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Jesus cried, might as well finish the chapter. Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light unto the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. So we have this unbelief, even with the miracles in the Jews. There's coming a time when God, I think it's happening now, the Jews are blinded. They've been partially blinded, so the gospel's opened up to the Gentiles, and at the end there'll be strong delusion that will come into the world, and it will deceive even the very elect would be deceived. That time is coming. I think we're partly in it now. The Jews have been blinded by their own religion, everything else, but God has caused that in order that the truth would come upon the Gentiles, and that the Gentiles would provoke the Jews to jealousy. So her heart was opened by God Himself. I was going to go into Luke chapter 24, the men on the road to Emmaus. And it was God that opened their eyes, and they saw Jesus. They saw him. God is the one that opens our hearts and our eyes. In closing, let's go back to Acts chapter 16. They heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. She attended unto those things. She really took heed, and she believed and put what she heard into action. And that showed here in verse number 15. And when she was baptized and her household. We don't know who was in her household, but the household probably had servants and everybody under her roof. Husbands, servants, all different things, being a wealthy woman. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, or judged or reckoned, that she's faithful to the Lord. How was she faithful to the Lord? She believed. Her heart was opened. Come unto my house and abide there. And she constrained us. She really wanted them to stay. She wanted to know the truth. She wanted to grow in her faith. And she did that. She set about doing good. She was hospitable. She showed the fruit of salvation to them, to Paul and those that were with him. Unfortunately, so much of the world, so much of the church today is focused on things of today rather than eternity. Rather than looking at temporal things, we are to look at the spiritual things, the eternal things. And in closing, Philippians chapter 3, the closing of the closing. Philippians chapter 3. Let's go to verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect. That's you guys. You're perfect. Did you know that? It's complete. As many as have a complete salvation in Jesus Christ, be thus minded, and if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. And that's on the basis of putting all the things in the past behind and pressing on to the mark of his high calling. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's verse 21 I hold on to so much. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. See, our focus is on heavenly things. I could go there to Colossians chapter 3, but I won't. But our affection is on the things above. And we see how the Lord used situations which we couldn't even imagine. Think of it. He used this woman, Lydia, of Asia, as Paul was forbidden to go to that region, and here she is in Macedonia and Philippi. Only God could work that out for his glory. Just as he set up Peter and Cornelius, he's the one that set up Lydia and Paul, that she could be the first fruits in all of Europe. Think of that. A proselyte from Thyatira and being the first convert in Europe. Think of Europe today. Europe has turned away from the Lord. But yet, through history, this one woman and her faith, that would carry on through history. I'm so thankful, as much as Europe and the United States and Asia, Australia, it's all the continents, have turned away from the Lord, God still keeps those that belong to him. Amen. Isn't he good, no matter what? Go through all this stuff and realize the main point is just to trust in what he's done already. Amen.